because it's the text that the elders chose to read and meditate on during our time of family visitation. So I'm going to read that and focus on that for the next couple of weeks. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 13, although we're not going to be able to cover that this morning or even in the next 2 weeks, but we're going to do our best. You'll find it on page 1305 of the Pew Bibles. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's our reading of God's word here this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I heard a story this past week that stuck with me. And someone was telling the story of a woman who took her toddlers to a park in town to, you know, during the day to let them get outside and run off some energy. And so she took them to the park and they went to play on the slides and swings and whatnot, and she sat down on the bench, and she was watching them, making sure they were safe, and at the same time, kind of checking out who else was in the park. And at one point, a young girl, a teenage girl, parked nearby, and kind of skipped over to the park, and she was kind of taken aback by this girl's energy and her enthusiasm and her joy. And so as she was sitting there watching our kids, she started to think of, you know, what would cause this young woman to be so excited and to kind of skip with joy. And then she sat down at a picnic table and she was wondering, you know, if she was probably meeting some young man there. And she was just excited to see, you know, her boyfriend or her date or whatever. She was excited. So, in the meantime, she kept on looking at her kids and she kind of forgot about this girl. And then she remembered, so she looked over at this girl sitting at the picnic table and was surprised that this young girl was sitting at the picnic table by herself still reading her Bible. And just recounting this experience in her life, she was kind of accosted by that kind of joy. And she felt saddened in that moment because she had discovered that kind of enthusiasm for Christ was not what she had anymore. She used to have it. And the appearance of this young woman brought up the lack of it, the fact that it had mostly disappeared
from her life. She remembered when it was that way, when she had zeal, more excitement, that to go to church or to read her Bible, it used to fill her with a thrill that was obviously present in this young girl. And she said that this had become a distant frowning, Jesus had become a distant frowning bystander in her life. And it was her expressions of worship in that were more duty than thrill and gladness, more drudgery. And when she saw, you know, the evidence of what she had lost, she cried. Now, the story touched me because I felt that in my own life, you know, the loss of zeal that once was there, and that sometimes you back away from your life and you say it's not what it used to be, and you pursue it again and you want that back again. But also because I recognize that that's also your experience at some point in your life, or maybe it's been that way for a long time, where the zeal and the affection is not there anymore. And you long for that. It's become increasingly dull in your life. And you don't want it to be that way. And I think in Romans 12, and we can't capture every single part of what he's talking about here, but certainly partly Paul is writing in order to call us back, to bring us back, and help us find our way back to that kind of zeal again. And I think it was a good passage the elders picked out. It's one of those passages that lists a bunch of gifts in the church. Talks about us being a body, different members, different gifts. We're asking you to, you know, think about this passage, see how it applies to you. Read it around your dinner table. Read it with other people in your home. And think about how am I using my gifts right now to serve the cause of the Church of God, both here in our local church and the church at large. What gifts has God given to me? And he's given gifts to every one of his children. And am I actively using them? But oftentimes those kind of sermons, we can leave the church kind of feeling guilty. You know, I'm not doing enough. And sometimes people leave without any sense of desire or zeal. I don't have time, where's the willingness? Where's the desire in my heart? Where's the zeal? Well, what's the perspective that Paul gives overall in terms of using our gifts? What's the context here? So, 3 points. First of all, we're going to kind of go backwards, beginning of verse 8, back to verse 1. First of all, just look very briefly at the gifts that God has given in the church, service in the body of Christ. Secondly, we'll look at the mindset of Christ just briefly. And then thirdly, we'll spend most of the time on looking at motivations for service and how important our motivation is, why we do what we do. First of all, just a few words about service in the body of Christ. And it is a glorious picture when he talks about us being members in one body in verse 4. We being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ. I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture that we find in other places? It's one of Paul's, you know, favorite expressions for not just a title for the church, but how the church really works. What it is, its identity. Christ is the head, and all the members of the church, they're all different parts of the body of Christ. So the Father loves the Son, but now in Christ we're so tied up in the Son that the love that the Father has for the Son, he has for us as well. The Son's important to him, of course, above everything else, but we're also extremely important to him. So that we're called the body of Christ. And everything that Christ has won by his death and resurrection and his inheritance that he's been rewarded with, he shares that all with us. So we're very intimately, totally tied up with Christ. One body with Christ. And it's intimate. It's a beautiful picture of who we are as the church. And then God is pleased to give gifts into the body. Those are listed here, and so there's a number listed in 1 Corinthians 12 as well, and Ephesians 4, and there are also other places, other spots throughout the scriptures where different gifts are mentioned in terms of different ways in which God has equipped people with particular skills, ways of looking at things, opportunities in order to serve His body, His bride, to make her stronger, to make her better, to make her happier and more full of joy, to make her more full of knowledge and of a better witness and testimony. This is not a complete list of those gifts. In a way, they're kind of a summary where you can attach all kinds of sub-gifts to these gifts. But it does cover quite a bit. We don't have time this week to go into these, but they're listed in verses 6 and following. It talks about prophecy. Not only were there prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament, not only were there apostles, but there's also preachers who preached the Word of God. We're not inspired, but we preach what is inspired. We find in the Old and the New Testaments. Verse 7, ministry, teaching. Verse 8, exhortation, encouragement with liberality, leading with diligence, showing mercy. You can think of all kinds of different gifts, all kinds of different personalities, different character traits that fit better with one more than the other. And that God has been very gracious and pleased to put into every single church. He shows mercy with cheerfulness. We'll get into that a little more next week, as well as some of the following verses. You get a sense overall of the sense of delight and willingness to serve in the church with particular skills that God has given to us. A couple things about that. First of all, every single member has a gift. It's impossible to be a part of Christ's body and not have at least one particular gift with which to serve God in the church. You may be a toe or a leg or an ear or an eye, a different part of the church with not only different looks, different personalities, but different abilities, different ways of looking at things. Very different ways in the church, right? But when he writes in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he's saying that every single believer, every single member of the church has a gift. And then also, there's many of them. There's many different needs, so there's many different gifts. No fingerprints is the same. And God has a lot of purposes for His church, so He gives a lot of gifts. Tim Keller wrote, there is someone in the church that only you can touch. We're to think of it that way. We're to pray for it. We're to look for opportunities where God will match, pair my gift with some need in the church, some person in the church. Somebody who needs encouragement or exhortation or teaching or help or leading. Got a parable of the talents in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about a landowner giving money different amounts of money, 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. And expecting those to be invested in the kingdom, to use those talents, those gifts, as it were. That investment of himself in his church to serve the rest of the church. And his judgment, which is very, very strong, goes to the one who just buried it in the ground, didn't do anything, did not invest it, resisted the Holy Spirit. And it's impossible for a believer in a church of Jesus Christ who knows that Christ is their head and worships Christ and loves Christ not to use a gift willingly within the church of Jesus Christ. The whole theme here is one of service, one of glad, willing service. So that's just a little bit about service, the gifts in the church of Christ. Secondly, verse 3, the mindset of Jesus Christ, kind of backing up a little bit more, back to the beginning of our text. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is a huge ingredient of how we actually become servants in the church of Jesus Christ, instead of bystanders, instead of just those who warm the pews. Or those of us that just see a church as an act of religious service for a couple hours, or 1 hour on Sunday. A key ingredient for service, for using our gifts, is humility. God's given me something. It's not something that I've earned. He's given it to me to be used for something godly. And he's promised to bless that. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, pride is going to get in the way of you being fit servants for Christ in this church, in the church that he loves. We're to have an accurate view of ourselves. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I don't know how many of you are as big a fan of the TV show Jeopardy. I don't have a lot of TV shows that I watch or like, but I do like watching every single episode of Jeopardy. There's regular Jeopardy, you know, just the regular shows from 5 days a week, right? And then once in a while there's a tournament of champions where those that have like won 5 in a row or whatever, those that have won the most times in a row or the most money will come at the end of the year or in the year at some point there'll be a tournament of champions, you know, 12 playing for $1 million, something like that. For the first time, I think, recently, some of you know what I'm talking about. You were excited about it. There was the greatest Jeopardy champion of all time competition, where three of the biggest winners, or the ones who had won the most days in a row, like Ken Jennings was there. I think he won 74 games in a row. James, I forget his last name, James Holzegger or something like that was there, and another game named Brad. I don't even remember his last name because he didn't do very well in the greatest Jeopardy champion of all time. Well, when I watch regular Jeopardy, you get pretty good at it, you know, and I have a lot of trivia in my head, from over the years and reading and that. So I can often get, you know, 50% of the questions. I feel I feel pretty proud about that. And then there's the greatest of all champion Jeopardy. And I mean, how many questions are there? There's 6 times 5. There's 30, 60 plus final Jeopardy. Maybe 2. I mean, there was the quality was so much higher, and I just was put in my place in terms of feeling that I had any ability whatsoever. For service in the church, our mindset has to be in the right place, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I mean, pride, feeling really high about ourselves, is the enemy to church unity, to church growth. To maturity in the church, to people helping and serving one another. Where we come to church and we think of one another, we pray for one another, thinking of how I might serve one another, rather than always thinking about how people are not serving me, and I'm not being treated well, and that person doesn't like me, and things are just not fair. It's an attitude of lowliness. At the same time, it's balanced. It's also that we not think too lowly of ourselves. Because God has given us gifts to be used. I mean, He has blessed us to the point where He's given us gifts to use in the church. So we're supposed to have an accurate view of ourselves. Not one that's too high, not that one that's too low. If we're too low, well, we'll always be discouraged. We'll underestimate and underappreciate the gifts that God has given to us, and then we won't use them either. We'll feel too superior or inferior, and God doesn't want us in either of those extremes. We have this absolute unique view. We're sinners without any hope whatsoever, right? Our sins, they are many. But at the same time, we have a Savior who has paid for those sins. His mercy is more. His grace is greater than all of our sins. For we have been loved. He's come all the way to love us. He's taken his very self and come down, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, I may then give myself with the mindset of Jesus Christ, give up my rights, and use the gifts God has given to me in humble service in his church. The mindset of Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, for verses 1 and 2, the motivation for service. Because in the end, God is extremely concerned about our motivation. I mean, how many times in the Bible does he say, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. Take them away. Your heart is not with me at all. You don't care about me. You don't love me. You don't love my people. You're just doing it to look good. You're just doing it because you feel that if you're religious enough and you bring enough offerings to the table, that I'll bless you. And that you'll do enough and you'll be righteous enough to get in. And God just hates that above everything else. To think that we can achieve righteousness in ourselves. And so in verses 1 and 2, following up on everything that he said in the whole book of Romans, which is all about the gospel, all about what Jesus has done for us in our place, all about us needing a righteousness outside of ourselves. We need Jesus' righteousness. We need our sins placed on Jesus and Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And before he then goes on to talk about gifts, he talks about what's your motivation. And for all of us who have struggled, you know, with finding the power and the zeal and the desire to serve God and to want God, you know, like that young woman in the park skipping to the picnic table to read her Bible. You know, we know how much we desperately want the right kind of motivation. And with that motivation, we know will come desire and power. Power to love God. Power to love people. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, based on all the gospel that I've been talking about, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational, some translations say spiritual service. It's your right service. It's the service that fits with what you've got, all the mercies that you've got. Now, that word is plural. Mercies, which can refer to the fact that he's been very much in chapters 9 through 11 telling it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. So it's for all kinds of people. It's mercies. It fits for every kind of person, no matter what your background. No matter where you come from, your ethnic background, whatever. And it's just like mercy upon mercy. It's like mercy that never ends. It's mercy that's multifaceted. There's so much mercy. By the mercies of God, because of that, because of all I've said, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't let anything in your life eclipse this mercy. There is where the power is found. That's where the motivation, desire will be found. You serve without that motivation, without that the power of knowing the mercy of God, eventually you'll flame out. I mean, you just can't do it. There's not the power and desire based on just some sort of religious empty service. It must be based on the mercies of God. We're coming to the Lord's Supper where Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Keep on remembering what I've done. Keep on meditating on it. Keep on preaching it to yourselves. Let that voice be the voice that you hear above all the other voices. Let that be the celebration in your heart of the mercy that you have received. That he has taken the pain, the curse, the wrath of God upon himself in your place. And then it can never be slavish duty. It can never be mere duty. It can't be if that's what you know you have received, all of that mercy. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us or lavished upon us.
does not depend upon us and our ability to raise ourselves up by our bootstraps or to try hard enough or to be religious enough, but depends upon the mercies of God that we understand and know and celebrate and confess and enjoy. There's a lot of Protestant, you know, we connect penance to Roman Catholicism. Having to sinning, and then the priest tells you to go do penance, you know, do this in response to make up for your sins or to somehow. But there's a lot of Protestant penance out there too. Hoping to be made right with God. I look back on my religious duty, my obedience, my actions on for the sake of the gospel. Hoping to be made right with God based on my faithfulness today or this past week. We're supposed to take our guilt and our shame to the cross and not think that we can somehow put enough credits to outdo the debits in our life, to lay it down when we see and trust our Savior and then serve in the joy of our salvation. Satan loves to keep on accusing us. Here's what you've done. Maybe we can make up for it. The Father just keeps on reminding us of how much He loves us, because He loves us. And keeps on telling us, remember my mercies. And only then can we know God well, only then can we see Jesus, only then can we serve God well and serve other people well with that kind of motivation. The joy of the Lord, in another place, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not my religious fervor, but the joy of the Lord, of what He has done for me. Mercy is motivation. Mercy is power. We need to pray for that to be the power in our life. And when our zeal starts to wane, we better not just kind of steel ourselves and just try to put a little more effort in. We better turn back to the source. We better turn back to Jesus. We better turn back to a deeper relationship with Him, a deeper connection to His Word and to His Spirit. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, He says, by the mercies of God. Holy, acceptable to God. Now, we usually read that. I've often read that. That if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, then you will be wholly acceptable. But what he actually says is that your bodies, which itself is quite a shocking thing for him to say back in that culture, okay? Because the Greeks considered the bodies to be nothing, to be useless. They just carry the soul for a time. But what you want to be, you want to head for, what you want to have an ambition is to get rid of your body. The body's evil. And so Paul puts this right in the center of that. It was shocking to many of his hearers. Present your bodies. But what he's saying here is that your bodies are holy and acceptable to God. They've been made holy and acceptable in Jesus Christ. We can't make ourselves holy and acceptable to God. Our sacrifices are holy and acceptable because of Jesus. That's the only way they can be holy and acceptable. In other words, he's saying that in Christ you are holy, you're acceptable, you're pleasing to me. Now out of that wealth of mercy and all of those promises, all that assurance that I'm not going to stop loving you, now present yourself a living sacrifice. And that's, isn't that a wonderful way to capture the essence of the Christian life? It's just the Greek word for killing. Make yourself a living killing. It's kind of paradoxical. A living killing. Well, what do you know about sacrifices from the Old Testament? Well, the sacrifice ends up being dead, right? I mean, it's sacrifice. You take an animal, you kill the animal. The priest sprinkles the blood on the altar. The sacrifice dies. But this is about a person who is living, killing themselves. A living killing. Old sacrifices were bloody, atoning for sin. That's not what we're supposed to do. We can't make a guilt offering, a sin offering. That's not the kind of offering we're called to make. We can't do that. There's only one that can do that. They can make it once for all, as Hebrews talks about, Jesus Christ. He deals with sin. So this is sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, a thank offering. sacrifices in the Old Testament were over when you brought the offering up. But our sacrifice is never over. It's a daily thing of killing ourselves, putting aside our rights, putting aside my priorities for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. Those animals, they were slaughtered. They didn't come off the altar. They stayed there. They're dead. We keep on offering ourselves. And we keep on sacrificing ourselves in thanksgiving and praise. Put to death the way that we think we ought to live our lives and living our lives for our own glory. Our culture is so adverse to giving that up. Put to death that you belong to yourself and your time and your resources just belong to yourself. That is the temptation for American Christianity. It affects every part of our lives. Offer up your bodies. It's not that we don't offer up our hearts and our souls, but very practically offer up your bodies. Everything that you are. Eastern religions believe that the body is just an illusion. Contemplation. Practice contemplation to transcend your body and get to the spiritual. It's not enough to have belief. It's not enough to have some sort of inner peace as a believer in church on Sunday. Somebody wrote, the body is how your soul acts in the world. The body is how your soul acts in the world. The soul can't do anything without the body. So present your body and everything that is a part of your body in living sacrifice to God. And we don't stop with formal worship. Everything becomes an altar. This is wherever our bodies go. They go everywhere. They're involved in every part of our life, all of our choices. So your car tomorrow morning is an altar. It's an altar for us to offer ourselves on. The marriage bed is an altar, a place to be humble and to serve rather than to be served. Are you and I, are we offering ourselves in service? Or are we holding on to our rights? The dinner table it's an altar. The sidewalk is an altar. The long line in the grocery store, that's an altar. And your body is there. And your mind is there. You're getting upset and you're getting angry and impatient. And right there is an altar to lay down. Be a living, killing, serving, loving, enduring rather than holding on to your rights. Everywhere you go, everywhere your body and soul goes is an altar. And based on all the mercy that you have received, we then not only have the duty, but we have the opportunity and the privilege to offer ourselves by the mercies of God. What's the greatest mercy of God? What's the biggest mercy of God, children? Well, it's that Jesus came down and he didn't make a living sacrifice. I mean, he lived and he gave himself away. But then he was also the dying sacrifice because the Lamb of God had to die once for all. Because all of those lambs who had died before could never atone for sin. So the Lamb of God comes and he does once for all atone for sin. That was the guilt offering. That was a sin offering. You and I have the opportunity to offer up the thanksgiving offering. His mindset was one of humility. Not to be served, but to serve. Constant service. So that we might each serve as those who are mercy receivers. Members in the body. Serving the cause of his kingdom and serving his bride, his church here. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the times in which we will be meditating on these texts over the next few months. Lord, thinking about the gospel and thinking about our place in it, thinking very pointedly about our place here in this body of believers. Thank you for this absolutely amazing identity that we are your body and that Christ is our head.
And he has given himself for us. The depths of love are beyond us. It's so much so that Paul says it's the mercies of God. And how great are your mercies, and how much we need to drink of those mercies and take in that truth and thirst after it. We do that as we come to the table here this morning. And we pray that we might come in faith, that we might come believing, that we might come expecting to be nourished, to be built up, that might, the mercies of God, it might be the power and motivation to really give us the kind of desire and zeal and ability, Lord, to serve, to not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Break us down, build us up, and use us in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.